Thank you, David, and good morning, everybody. So I want to think for a few moments this morning about this topic of the meaning of life. Now, in the course of our daily living, do you ever stop and do you ever think and wonder what this life we have is all about? Especially when we think in this 21st century of all the wars and the famines and the horrible violence and corruption that we see around us, the misery, the pain and all the suffering. Or do we just take each moment and situation as it arises? And do we take it all in our stride? Do we never give a thought to what life is all about? In other words, we just take things for granted. Well, I was born in 1940 during the Second World War, and in my lifetime I've seen many, many changes. And there are many reasons that I've had to stop and to ponder and to think about the meaning of life. And even when I started to put these notes together, I thought about the way things had changed in my lifetime. Did you know, for example, that there were only 14,500 televisions in the whole country? Did you know that one quarter of British homes had no electricity? Did you know that many homes didn't have a telephone or even an indoor toilet? And did you know that the average weekly wage was £3.18, or £3.90 in today's money? £3.90? What can you do with a fiver today? Not a lot, can you? And even in 1962, when my wife and I were married, our first house, a three-bed end terrace, cost us £1,950. Yes, you might smile, but that's how the world was many years ago. And how things have changed. And of course, those days have long since gone, haven't they? But I think it's true to say that people then were generally more content. Yes, things have generally changed, haven't they, when we consider the things that are available to us today. But have they necessarily changed for the better? Well, that's a question we can perhaps think about on another occasion. Because when you think about change, most people don't like the idea of change, do they? It can cause an atmosphere of uncertainty or being taken out of our comfort zone. So do we really like what we see all around us? Not just our own individual environments, but on a global scale. Do we really like the things that we see in the world in which we live today? So having just begun to think about the meaning of life and how we can be affected by change, do you really wonder what life is all about? Or is there a purpose or a meaning to that life? Of course, we need answers to all such questions, don't we? So what I want to do for a short while this morning, just to explore the Bible message, to see the relevance to us today in this 21st century. And then we can see where we might need to change or make adjustments to our life. And so in the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to explore what the Bible tells us about the meaning of life in four sections. Firstly, we're just going to briefly consider, where do we come from? Then, what is life all about? Where are we going? And finally, how can the Bible message help us? But it must be said that we exist in the first instance by a power which is far greater than ourselves. And the same power which created our world and keeps it going. The prophet Isaiah described it this way. He recorded that the Lord who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. So that's how we come to be here. It's part of the plan and the purpose of Almighty God. I'm not going to ask you to turn up these quotations that I'm going to refer to in the earlier part of my thoughts, but we shall turn to our Bibles later on, particularly the chapter that we read by way of introduction. But it's interesting to note that whilst we might have problems dealing with change, the one who created all things doesn't change. All the natural laws which govern our world, they are not changeable. And the same constant laws apply outside of our earth. And this surely is a sure indication to us that this same power is in control of the whole universe. And it's the prophet Malachi who tells us, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, because our Creator doesn't change, then it becomes entirely reasonable to expect that his message doesn't change either. And when we're thinking about the vital issues of life and of death, we need a message, don't we, that's totally reliable, so that we can put our complete trust in it. And it's in 2 Samuel we read that you are God and your words are true. Now, because the message of God's true and reliable, then it must be reasonable to be able to expect to follow its commands and to obey its precepts. To follow all the things that it teaches and demands of us. And many years ago, after God had brought into existence through a set of promises, a special group of people who we have become to know collectively as Jews. And their history is well documented for us in the pages of God's holy word. But their behaviour was such that the prophet Isaiah again was caused to plead with them. They were pleaded with on many occasions, but the prophet Isaiah said, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Now, because God's everywhere and he's present and nothing can escape his attention, he sees everything. Nothing escapes his gaze, because God is a power far greater than ourselves, and because there's a purpose behind all of his creation, and he approves of those who respect his requests, those who strive to follow in the footsteps of his commands. And it's the psalmist who makes it clear that God will bless those who obey him. For it's recorded in Psalm 119. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. And so to be a part of the wonderful creation of God helps us in some way to understand and perhaps in a small way where we came from and why we are here. We begin to appreciate these things. We begin come to understand them. We want to go on to the next stage to have a glimpse at what life is all about. And in this we shall consider the concern and the care that God has for all his creation. And one thing we find as we read through the pages of Scripture is how the Bible is full of practical examples of God's careful planning. He assures us that all the natural cycles which support life will indeed continue. After the events of the Genesis flood, God declared in the book of Genesis and in chapter 8, and it's recorded there that as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. In other words, all we need to live in all our lives are provided for us, and that they will continue. But when we think about it in those terms, it then puts a responsibility on ourselves, doesn't it, as to how we manage the things that God has given to us. For in return, God wants us in some measure to be able to reflect his care. And this can be done by showing our love and our respect for him. Yes, we should always be prepared to love our fellow beings. And in the New Testament, the Apostle John recorded, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so really, how we live demonstrates what life is all about. Of course, selfish people are not generally liked, are they? Whereas selfless people are. And so it becomes a case of striking a balance, of finding a quality about life. And so I think it should be obvious from what we have considered so far that life is based upon an acceptance of God's total arrangement of things, not upon the human perspective. As we know how man would have us think and consider many things, but what's important is what God thinks and how God wants us to think. So God wants us to know what his plans are for the future. He doesn't want men and women to live a life not knowing what the future has to offer. God has a plan to offer us life after death. It's a plan which involves knowledge and understanding, of knowing about Jesus, his son, about knowing him as Son of God, about knowing about his work and his ministry, about his death and his resurrection, about his ascension to God's right hand, in the knowledge that he will one day return to this earth and he will establish God's kingdom upon it. There's a verse in John's Gospel which is probably amongst the most quoted of all verses in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, it may be the most quoted verse in Scripture, but I would suggest it's probably the least understood in its broadest sense. But all these things should give us a confidence for our lives now, being able to look to the future with a hope, because God cares for us and he wants us to find out for ourselves now. God wants us to be able to stop and to think, to consider what the options might be, and to be able to make a sound choice, to be able to get hold on life, to make it work. And having a caring Creator gives us that confidence for the future. You know, Jesus in his ministry said many things to help and to encourage his hearers. On one occasion he said, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And those words are recorded in John chapter 6. And of course, the more we think about these things, and the more we consider the importance of living and what life is about, particularly as we grow older, we begin to realise that there's one certainty of life, and that is that one day we will die. And if we're honest, it's a prospect that we don't much want to look forward to, is it? But it's part of our mortal nature. But what a boost we have in these words of Jesus when he says, "I will raise him up in the last day." And so we just briefly thought for a few moments where we came from and also what life could be about. Let's just consider for a moment where we're going. Ultimately, as I've already indicated, God's plan is for a worldwide peaceful kingdom. And God, through his inspired word, invites us all to become involved in the process which leads to that kingdom. There's no automatic entry. It requires effort, and it requires change. So do we then want to consider seriously God's purpose for mankind so that we can follow in the direction which leads to that kingdom? It would be rather foolish, wouldn't it, to ignore such an invitation, especially when we think about the state of our world today and all its uncertainty and all the increasing problems and the wonder, where's it all going to end? But God's plan, as we have seen in the words of Jesus, involves people being raised from the dead. A people who will be given endless life, never to die again. Yes, those who respect God's will and purpose can be involved in this peaceful worldwide kingdom upon the earth. And we read in the book of Revelation that blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So let me just briefly think about these things. Does this all make sense to us? If not, then we have to think, well, what are the alternatives? What does this world offer? What can this world offer? Nothing, can it? And so if it does make sense, then good, because we want to look in a little more detail at the Bible message and how it can personally help each one of us. And this is where I will ask you to turn with me and open your Bibles. Early in the Bible record, we read of certain promises that God made to Abram, one who later became Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. They weren't idle promises to one person. Just turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. And we read there in the first three verses, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so we can see in those very words there, can't we, how God makes it absolutely clear right at the beginning how that everyone can become involved in the blessings on Abram's descendants. And it's a wonderful thing, you know, to think that the Bible from this point on becomes a really good record of how God is to work out his promise. It's a fascinating read of obedience and of disobedience, of good and of evil, of love and of hate, of God's way and man's way. And we read of a particular line of descendants from Abraham. But how can we be sure that all nations can be blessed through Abraham's descendants? Well, we find the answer in the New Testament, in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the group of believers in Galatia, an area which we know today as modern Turkey. And he explains who the descendant was who would bring blessings on all nations. So come with me to that chapter that we read by way of introduction in Galatians chapter 3. Just read verse 16. And we read there, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ." And so this means, surely, that it is through Jesus Christ that all nations can become involved in the promises made to Abraham so many years ago. Jesus, it is recorded in John 4, said that salvation is of the Jews. And the Apostle Paul wrote on another occasion, "For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain," in Acts chapter 28. But the connections are all there, and we need to dig them out and to follow the plan as we find it being detailed for us in both Old and New Testament writings. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul also explains how we can become involved. Let's just look a little further as we read verse 8 and 9. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So we can see how our involvement becomes clear, because it's those who believe and those who have faith in what God has caused to be put on record for us in this wonderful word of life. Therefore, an understanding of all these things, coupled with faith in God's promises, it requires an act which demonstrates our belief. So Paul explains what's required. As we look at our final quote towards the end of the chapter, as we pick up at verse 27. And we read there, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we started by thinking very briefly about change, didn't we? And we've now come to this act of baptism. And here is the answer, the real challenge to the meaning of life. What it means to become an heir to God's promises. And really, that's the only change that matters, isn't it? To become associated with the wonderful promises of God and with the life of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. And with it comes the hope of, in the future, God willing, being able to help Jesus when he comes to rule the earth in peace and in righteousness. So when we think about the meaning of life, it's not just about living for the present, is it? It's about understanding what the future's about opening God's word and understanding the message of it, and then being able to have that conviction to want to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. And then, God willing, by his grace, be invited in that kingdom which he will shortly bring on this earth. Thank you.